If you've studied the end times, you've likely heard about the Antichrist. But who is he really? What are the signs of his rise to power, and then what will he do? We'll find out more about this enemy in today's study in the book of Revelation. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host, and I'm so glad that you're here on the Bible Bus with us today. You know, in previous studies, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, introduced us to five people who will play a significant part on the end time stage. And today, we'll look at the final two characters. So as you get settled in your seat on the Bible Bus, let's take a few minutes to hear how God is at work around the world. Greg, where are you going to take us today?
Well, I'm going to take you back to the site of many early churches, New Testament churches, and that is in the country of Turkey.
Okay.
And Turkey, you know, obviously was one of the earliest mission fields. And as I said, many New Testament churches were there. But today you have hostility, persecution of Christians. These dynamics are very strong. In fact, it is culturally accepted that to be a Turk, you are going to be a Muslim.
Yeah, 98% of the country is Muslim in faith.
Yes, and we have been on the radio there for decades, Steve, and we've been faithfully broadcasting the gospel, the word of God, Dr. McGee's teaching in Turkish. But I'm very excited to tell you that just recently we have added Turkish satellite television. God blessed our Arabic satellite television so much that we dubbed it into Farsi for Iran, and then we got huge response. So we now have just started with satellite TV to Turkey. It's very exciting.
It's going to be so exciting to be able to read some of the listener responses from that new delivery method that we've got. And we still have responses.
Great responses.
From the old school.
Yep.
So here's a woman. She's 26 years old from Turkey. Raised in a radical Muslim family, I saw how my mother and aunts were humiliated by the men of our family. When I didn't wear a headscarf, my father beat me. For me, God was an enemy of women. God was a God of men. Our aim as women was to make men happy. Even our reward in heaven was a husband. Under big pressure, I was able to finish college. Twice I tried suicide. When I became 18, I flew to Istanbul and became a feminist. My hate against God increased day by day when I saw how women had to live. The first time I heard your programs was when I was visiting with the owner of the house where I was renting a room. She was an older woman and a Christian. I went to her from time to time to ask if she needed help. I asked her questions about the cross I saw on her wall and your program. I thought she was so naive. Actually, I wanted to show her that God is our enemy. But your teachings were so different and new that I had nothing to say. After listening to your programs for about a year and a half, I decided to become a Christian too. Man, I prayed that day, and it was like a heavy burden over me disappeared. I felt this for the first time in my life. My life has changed so much. Now my only aim is to bring God's love to women like me so that they too can be free. Please pray for me.
Oh, Steve, we're smiling. And letters like this make everything we do worth it. I mean, this woman was a radical Muslim. She was a radical feminist. She was a radical hater of God.
And young.
And young. And now she's turned around into a radical follower of Jesus Christ. I love these kind of stories.
Yeah, Greg, we got another one here. Yeah. Why don't you read it?
This is from a male who was 28 years old. And by the way, you notice when we get letters from the Muslim world, it's often not a name. It's just a gender. That's because of security concerns. This man says, I grew up in an atheist family. My father and mother came from a communist past. They always mocked believers. They thought they were poor and said one's power would save him, that the mighty would survive. I grew up with these thoughts. My whole life changed the day I lost my wife. I had married my wife, who I loved, since I was 15 when I was 25. My whole life was built on her. My wife became pregnant shortly after we got married. She became ill during childbirth and never left the hospital again. She died after she gave birth to our child. I was home with the baby she left me. I felt all alone and helpless.
Wow.
During that time, I started to listen to your program. Steve, isn't that great? It's like a turning you can feel in these letters.
Yeah.
He says, during that time, I started to listen to your programs. They have given me hope and meaning to live again. Through Jesus Christ, I don't feel alone or helpless anymore. I feel and trust that he's going to help me while I try to raise up our boy. but I still have anger in my heart. Please pray for me. Wow.
Such powerful testimonies. Well, I think these are just two such tangible examples of how God meets us in a crisis.
Yes, yeah.
And how these weren't believers, and yet God, in his sovereignty, reached out to them and through the power of the Holy Spirit, caused them to listen. They come from such dramatically different backgrounds that unless the Holy Spirit moves in their dead hearts, they're not going to believe.
Yeah,
and it's
true.
Such an encouragement to see how this happens in these difficult places all around the world. Greg, why don't you pray for us as we begin our study?
Father, we feel it's a sacred time when we hear what you're doing in the lives of people, and these people who come from deep and desperate and dark backgrounds. We thank you so much that, as Steve said, your power, your spirit can break through and break the chains and the bondage that they come from, and that you can bring new life to them in Jesus Christ. And we are so excited just to have the privilege to be part of what you are doing through your word all around the world. We pray that you'll continue to do that in today's programs as well as all around the world as your word goes out in so many languages. We ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today, friends, we come to this very awe-inspiring 13th chapter of Revelation. And we have introduced to us here now the two last personages of the seven that were introduced to us actually by the seventh trumpet. And we had five of them introduced to us in chapter 12. The woman, that's Israel, the red dragon, Satan, the child of the woman, Christ, Michael is the archangel, and the remnant, that is the 144,000 that were sealed of God, are going to make it through the great tribulation. Now, here is where the action is when we come to these personages. Here is revealed to us the great warfare that's going on between light and darkness and God and Satan. And we see it manifested as we draw to the end of the age during the great tribulation period. Now, these final two performers are brought before us, and one is the wild beast out of the sea. He's both a political power and a person. That's in the first 10 verses. Then verses 11 through 18, we have the wild beast out of the earth, and he's a religious leader. Now, we are going to look at these, but there are a few preliminary remarks I would like to make. These two beasts are presented to us as wild beasts. That's the literal translation. Now, it's bad enough to be a beast, but to be a wild beast compounds the injury. Now, there's much disagreement among reputable Bible expositors as to the identity of the beasts. Some consider the first beast to be a person, while others treat him as the last form of the Roman Empire. Some treat the second beast as the man of sin, while others consider him merely as the prophet or the John the Baptist type for the first beast. Now, these difficulties, I think, arise because it's impossible to separate a king from his kingdom. A dictator must have a realm over which he rules, or he's no dictator. Though it's difficult to distinguish the two, it seems that the first beast is the Antichrist, the ruler over the restored Roman Empire. Because in chapter 16, verse 10, we're told there, the throne of the wild beast. So I would judge from that that there's somebody to sit on that throne, and that is the beast that is here, but he wouldn't be the beast if he didn't have the empire. Now, after determining the identity of the first beast, it's not really difficult to identify the second. He's a man, the false prophet, the religious leader who leads in the worship of the first beast, and he is Antichrist also. We'll see that. Now, there's another view being held today that Antichrist is a denial of the person of Christ rather than an actual person. In other words, Antichrist is false doctrine rather than a person yet to be revealed. And I think we can answer that, by the way. The explanation, I think, is found in the meaning of the preposition anti. It has two usages, antichrist. Well, anti has a meaning of over against, and the second meaning is instead of or in place of, and it has both meanings in Scripture. And actually, John, not in Revelation, but in his first epistle and also in his second epistle, he mentions the Antichrist, and he's the only one that uses that designation. And I think that we can see both of these characteristics, the one that is against Christ and one that imitates Christ. And Antichrist is both. And how can you have it all in one person? Well, we're going to see that. And I'd like to take just a moment to turn to John and see what he has to say. We've looked at this before when we started 1 John, but we'll look at it rather briefly now. In 1 John 2:18, the first reference, he says, "Little children, it's the last time." That is 1,900 years ago. We've been in the last time a long time. "And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists by which we know that it is the last time." Note here that John not only says there's going to be an Antichrist, but already in his day there were many Antichrists. Now, what was the thing that identified an Antichrist? Well, will you notice what he says in 1 John 2:22? He says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" He's Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now, Antichrist denies the deity of Christ. He denies him. He's against Christ, and we see that he is the enemy of Christ on the earth. In the fourth chapter, John's going to tell us some additional facts concerning Antichrist. He said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. By this know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, of which we've heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." In other words, any person or any group or any book that denies the deity of Christ, that's Antichrist. Now, I'm very frank to say that I consider the play Jesus Christ Superstar is Antichrist. It's against Jesus Christ of the Bible. And I think that any minister today that denies the deity of Christ, he's Antichrist. He's against Christ. Now, over in 2 John verse 7, John says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. Now, Antichrist is a deceiver. He pretends to be Christ and he's not. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said, that there are going to be many that'll come in my name saying I'm Christ. And you're to test them, because every spirit is not a God. You need to test the spirits today. And I think a great many people would get all worked up and wrought up in these little groups. You better start testing your little group. You better start testing the little cult that you're in. And instead of being a super-duper saint, you may be following an Antichrist, actually. So that the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24:24, "For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now, there will arise false Christs. That is, they'll be able to perform miracles. Now, this last beast is really a miracle worker. He's an Antichrist. And we're going to see that the first beast is political Antichrist. The last beast is religious Antichrist. You see, even the devil can't put it all together in one person. And I think there are two persons. These two beasts here are Antichrist. Now, let's come to our text today. We have here in verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to read from my translation, and you follow closely the authorized version. I read, "And he stood on the sand of the sea." What do you read? Well, you read, "I stood upon the sand of the sea," as if it was John. Now, the better manuscripts today show that he, and who's he? Well, who were we talking about in the last chapter? It's the same he there, because that's the last modifier. And that, of course, is Satan. And so, the dragon, Satan, he stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a wild beast coming up out of the sea. Now, who brings him out of the sea? Well, Satan brings him out of the sea. And he comes out of the sea. The sea in Scripture is a picture of the nations of the world, mankind, like the restless sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns 10 diadems, and upon his heads names of blasphemy. Now, my friend, this is something that'll boggle the mind here again, is this beast. This is really a beast. And if I met him in the dark, I know one thing, he and I'd be going the same way, only I'd be lots farther down the road than he was. Now, will you notice this? The dragon stands on the sand of the sea, and it is he who brings the wild beast out of the sea and dominates it. Now, this is his masterpiece. He's a person who heads up the old Roman Empire. Rome, as we've said before, just fell apart. And this is the only one that'll ever be able to put it back together again. Now, if you remember our study in Daniel, we went in detail on that. That's the reason you need to know Daniel, to know Revelation. Now, God apparently is taking his hands off of this earth for a while and turning it over to Satan. And personally, I believe that that's poetic justice, and that actually the very fact that evil has appeared and Satan has become who he is, that God must let him demonstrate that when he gives him full sway in his way, he'll not be able to produce. That is, Satan would always be able to say to God, when he's in the lake of fire, he'd say, "Look, you never gave me a chance. If you'd taken your hand off and let me alone, I would have been able to accomplish my purpose and establish a second kingdom." But God's going to do that so that he won't have that opportunity. And so we have here then this tremendous statement. And as we said, the sea represents the nations. And this wild beast is similar in description to the fourth beast, that nondescript beast in the 7th chapter of Daniel. There it represents the prophetic history of the Roman Empire down to the little horn and his destruction. You remember that beast there that looked like it became dormant for a while, and then it had these 7 heads, and out of one of the heads that came up this little horn, out of the 10 horns, there came up a little one. And this little horn put together 3, and he was able then to take over the other 7. That is back in the book of Daniel, and I'm saying it very quickly. But you see, at the time of the writing of John, much of the prophecy of Daniel had been fulfilled. The first 3 beasts had. Babylon, the lion, and Media Persia, the bear, and the Greco-Macedonian Empire, that represented the panther. That is the 3rd beast. And when Daniel gave it, it was prophecy. Now it's fulfilled in John's time. So John centers on this last beast and upon the little horn, because the last beast has appeared and the Roman Empire just fell apart. And so at the time of the writing of John, much of the prophecy of Daniel had been fulfilled. And John was living in the time of the Roman Empire, having been exiled to the Isle of Patmos by the Roman Emperor Domitian. Already signs of weakness and decay were visible in the empire, and John was a spectator to that which was still future. The emphasis is upon the rule of the little horn of Daniel 7. And the little horn is set before us as a wild beast, for he's now ruling and controlling the Roman Empire. That is, that'll be for the Great Tribulation period in his prophecy. And the little horn and the wild beast are identical here. For those of you that are Bible students, you'll understand that. And if you don't get that, I would suggest you get my book on Daniel and read the 7th chapter. That would be basic to understanding this. The wild beast is the man of sin and Antichrist, the final world dictator. And the last verse of this chapter confirms this view. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. We're going to see that in verse 18. So we're dealing with a man who is the world dictator at the end, and we'll see the development here in this chapter. Now, there's been a great deal of excitement in our day, and I'm included in the group that are excited, about the fact that there is the common market in Europe today. You see, there have been many that have attempted to put Europe back together again. Charlemagne attempted that, and he failed. I think that the Roman Catholic Church has attempted it, and certainly has not succeeded in that. In fact, the Holy Roman Empire, that's centered in Vienna, Austria. Franz Joseph was the last of the emperors in the Holy Roman Empire. And his son apparently was either murdered or committed suicide. It's a very sad story. And that's always been interesting to me because that was an attempt made. Napoleon attempted it. Kaiser Wilhelm attempted it. Hitler and Mussolini attempted it. But you see, God hasn't been ready yet, and he won't let him appear until the time of the Great Tribulation. And to me, the common market is interested, not because we're seeing prophecy fulfilled, but we're seeing a stage set that reveals that prophecy can be fulfilled. Why, a great many people have said down through the centuries, you'll never get Europe together. Well, you can't until God's ready, and Satan is going to supply the man. And I think the common market is just an interesting instrument, that's all. Now, the little horn comes to power by first putting down three of these rulers, and afterward, he dominates the other seven, and he becomes, from that, the world dictator. We'll see that. Now, the seven heads are not easily identified. They're interpreted in chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, as seven kings. And these do not reign contemporaneously as the ten horns do, but they appear in a chronological order. Now, some have interpreted them as representing certain Roman emperors, as Domitian, who was then ruling. And others interpret these seven heads as the forms of government through which the Roman Empire passed. They had kings, consuls, dictators, decemvirs, military tribunes, and emperors. And a third view is that the seven heads could represent seven great nations of antiquity which blasphemed God: Rome, Greece, Media, Persia, Chaldea, Egypt, and Assyria. Now, the kingdom of the beast would be the seven, which is yet to come. And Sais takes that position. Now, another likely view is that the seven heads correspond to the seven heads of the dragon, which denote exceptional wisdom. Satan energizes the man of sin, the last dictator. And we're going to see that. So you take your pick here. I'll be very frank with you. Here's a place where I can't be dogmatic. I can't tell. And I don't think it's that important, by the way. Now, all seven heads are guilty of blasphemy. Blasphemy manifests itself in two ways, according to Gove: making oneself equal with God, that is, usurping his place, and slandering and taking God's name in vain. Now, the emperors of Rome were guilty of the first form. They made themselves equal with God. That was emperor worship in the Roman Empire. And the Pharisees were guilty of the latter when they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Now, the beast here is guilty of both forms, as we're going to see as we get into this chapter here. Now, I've merely got down an introduction to this beast, and next time we're going to see the description of him and move on to the second beast. and see how they are related. So until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Today's study is available at ttb.org, or you can purchase Dr. McGee's entire 5-year series on our Bible Bus flash drive. So for more information, just visit ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, tomorrow we begin an in-depth look at the beast who comes out of the sea. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll see you then.
Jesus made it all to be my own. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Today's study with Dr. J. Vernon McGee is brought to you by Through the Bible, and it's made possible by the generous prayer and financial investments from listeners like you on the Bible Bus all around the world.